always keeps his promises, that he's always working, that he's always good, and that he always loves us. Can you do that? Yeah. We all need to remember that. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise in your word that all things are working together ultimately for good. Even those things that hurt sometimes, those things that we can't rationalize or reason out, you're there and you're working. I pray that you would help these children to always trust. I pray that you would help the rest of us to always trust in your word and in your will for our lives. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can go. You got it. Now, as they're being dismissed, let's take this time to go to our Lord in silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in the pastoral prayer. Let's go to him now. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, whether it is in your word that we read from the psalmist in the beginning, whether it is what we have lifted up to you in song, or even this short word that I just shared with the children, you are so good. You are so good, and you are constantly working for the good of your people. Give us grateful hearts as we consider these things and as we come into this time of prayer. Remembering those that are in need, remembering those that are hurting, and remembering those own, our own things that we would bring before you. Again, our Father, as I just shared with the children, it is no mystery and no surprise to us that oftentimes we face challenges, that life can be difficult, that sometimes things do not work out. In fact, oftentimes they do not work out as we planned. And yet we praise you for this, because not only is your will better, in general, it's better for us, even in those things that are so hard to understand. We pray that you would work in our hearts to this end, that we would remember you, that we would remember who we are, that you are the Creator, that we are the created, and yet you again are our loving Heavenly Father, and you're working. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we would see your hand at work, that we would know your presence, and that we would see what you would have us to do in light of what you're doing. We lift that up in light of those that we bring to you today. We think of the Grubb family. Oh, Father, so many prayers have been lifted up to you again and again for Dale's healing, for his restoration. And now you have answered those prayers in full as you have called your servant home. We praise you for his life, for his legacy, for his gifts that he used for you. And yet, in this time of mourning and difficulty, we pray that you would be with his family, with Terry specifically, as she both recovers from an intense time of caring for him and being there with him, but also as things adjust. We pray that you again would assure them of your presence, that they would know that you are there and that you would give them peace that passes understanding. We pray for your presence and peace also for Reverend Loffridge. Such a difficult situation, and yet we can see your hand at work, and that his life was spared, that he did not have worse injuries. And even so now, as he faces his injuries, we pray that you would intervene, that you would relieve him of some of the pain that he is facing, and that there wouldn't be complications from this that would result in dangerous conditions developing, and that would result in him being in the hospital more. Please intervene in this situation. We know of others who are sick, others who are recovering, others who have had surgeries or are awaiting surgeries. And you know their situation, so please, Father, be with them in a mighty way. Bring healing and comfort and peace. And Father, also for those that are struggling in other ways, spiritually, emotionally, we pray that you would intervene, that you would bring joy, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring correction if necessary, and direction to us all as we seek your face. We all possess the same calling. We all possess the same word that you have given to us that directs us what in the ways that we should go. And we pray, Father, that we would be about your business, both us here at Old Providence, but also your church universal. For as we consider the world around us, especially in light of what we read from your Psalms this morning, we know that the world plots. We know that the world is struggling. We know that the world is in darkness, and the only remedy for darkness is light, the light of Jesus Christ. So we pray that the gospel light would blaze forth, that you would use us each individually in whatever way you would have us to be beacons of light for you, pointing to your greatness. We pray this and all things in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us continue our worship together by taking our green Bible song book, and again the words are on the screen, as we sing Bible song 17, I Will Joy. Stand with me as we sing. Let's go to our Lord, our God and our Father, as we come to this portion of the service where we return a bit to you, where we return our tithes and offerings. Let us remember the blessings that you have heaped upon us, blessings that we see, blessings that we don't. Give us grateful hearts. I pray now that you would bless the gift and the giver, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, choir, for that anthem and wonderful reminder. And Donna, also for the offertory. Day by Day is, maybe you picked up on the music, Day by Day is one of my favorite hymns, that speaks about God's love that is beyond all measure for us, His people. So thank you very much. Now, perhaps you recall, but last week we began with a question and a scenario. After telling you to consider the church universal, right? All Christians everywhere across all time. With that in mind, I ask you, what final instruction, you are offering instructions if you were writing a letter, what final instruction would you give to the church? What warnings would you give? What advice would you offer? What would you teach? What would you say is most important? The reason I ask this is because last week we found ourselves in 2 John with John the Apostle's letter to the church. And as I noted, due to the constant threat of death and persecution, again, for all John knew, what he was writing was going to be his last letter to the church. And if he was making that assumption that it would be his last pastoral letter to the church, he was correct. Now, let me be clear about something. 2 John is not the last book of the Bible that John wrote. He would go on, in fact, to write the book of Revelation, right? However, Revelation is not a pastoral letter like 2 John. Instead, it was John revealing that which had been shown to him. So it's a different purpose. And John would also go on to write another letter, though not to the church, but instead he wrote, quote, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And he did this in 3 John. So go ahead and turn to 3 John with me, because that's where we're going to be today. And yes, John, if we're going to understand 3 John, because it's much of the same themes continued into 3 John. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Our Father, please be with us now as we come to your word, as we seek to understand it. Yes, as we seek to apply it to our lives. Help us to get it. And help us to take that difficult step sometimes of evaluating ourselves in light of what your word says, both in the areas where we need to follow commands, and also perhaps in areas where we need correction. We submit ourselves to you, Father, and to your Holy Spirit. So please guide us in this time as we come to your word. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, 3 John, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. It says, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they are set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. And thus ends 3 John and our reading. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. Now, as we saw last week, it was in 2 John that we, as the people of God, again, are called to hold on to the truth, love one another, and to be on the lookout for deceivers. Now, with these in mind, think about what we just read in 3 John. Again, we have a letter between John and we know who John is, right? This is John, the son of Zebedee, the one who Jesus loved, author of the gospel according to John, and so forth. But he writes it to this guy that we call Gaius, right? Who is Gaius? He's the one the letter's written to, but who is he? The fact is this, the name Gaius was a very common name in the New Testament time period. So there are several Gaiuses throughout God's word. There was Gaius of Corinth, for instance, who Paul baptized and whose house Paul seemed to stay in when he wrote the letter to the Romans. Then you had Gaius of Macedonia, who traveled with Paul on one of his missionary journeys. You see him in Acts. And then there's Gaius of Derbe, right, who also traveled with Paul in Acts. But this is a different Gaius in 3 John, right? You find this Gaius that we've read about today. And the fact is, we don't really know much about him other than a few things we can pick out of the text. He's John's dear friend, for instance, close friends. Apparently, also, he was a part of a church that John had planted or had started. We know also from what we just read that he's very hospitable to pastors, right? To missionaries that are going out. We know, as a side note, and this isn't one of our focuses today, but we know that Gaius is said to have participated in their work by how he sends them out. Now, that's a whole sermon in and of itself concerning missions, concerning how you support ministry, that sort of thing. But we know that he's participating in the work of the gospel. And in being very hospitable and supportive of them, we see that he is commended by John. Now, that's what we know about Gaius at first glance. Several wonderful things, right? That's probably why John Bunyan, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, and if you haven't read A Pilgrim's Progress, it's one of the greatest works of literature in existence, right? It's an allegory of salvation. It involves Christian bearing his burden, that sort of thing. But in the book Pilgrim's Progress, the innkeeper is named Gaius because he comes to the aid of Christian, right? He's hospitable, so he's named Gaius. But that's pretty much all we know about Gaius. We don't have any more background, don't know where he was from or anything like that. And we don't need to, because all we really need to know is that Gaius followed the teachings of 2 John. You know, again, keep in mind all those things that we were taught in 2 John, right? To walk in the truth, to love one another, to be on the lookout for deceivers. Gaius has followed those teachings in 2 John. Think about it. In verse 3 of 3 John, we just read it. John wrote, "For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth." Does that sound familiar? Last week, didn't we hear in 2 John 1:4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father." John wrote in 2 John about that command, and what do we find in 3 John? Well, we find that Gaius is walking in the truth. Very interesting, right? And not only that, last week as we read in 2 John, John wrote that all Christians everywhere, he wrote the church in the feminine side, he referred to the church as a lady, as is often done in the New Testament. But last week in 2 John 1:5, we heard, "So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." That's what we saw last week, and yet this week in 3 John, what do we find? We find that he wrote Gaius and said, "Dear friend, you're acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they're strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Do you get what's going on here? Second John gives the command. You see Gaius carrying it out. And in the same pattern, with walking in the truth and loving one another, we see in 3 John an application from 2 John. In 2 John 1:8, "Watch out. Watch for yourself so that you don't lose what you've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." This is given in light of the deceivers that are out there. And what do we find in 3 John? We find Gaius who's doing what God says. And we also find Diotrephes I like saying that name, and some people pronounce it different. That's how I've always said it. I like the name Diotrephes, but I shouldn't, because Diotrephes is a deceiver. You get it? 2 John warns about deceivers. In 3 John, we find Diotrephes, and he is a deceiver, and he is bad news. Who is he? Well, we're really not sure, but we do know what he's doing. Look at verse 9 again. In verse 9 of 3 John, we find that John said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. Now, what's John talking about here, this thing that he wrote? Is he talking about 2 John? It's entirely possible. I would say it's even probable that he's referring to 2 John, that letter that he's wrote. But what we find out is that Diotrephes, this character, he doesn't recognize John's authority as an apostle. He doesn't recognize the teaching of Scripture. And why? Well, what's revealed here is very telling about anyone that would deny the truth of God's Word. What's written here is telling about all who would push the Bible aside. Again, look at the verse. We see that Diotrephes, quote, he is the one who loves to have first place among them. Y'all, what's revealed here for us, and if we're going to look out, we need to be looking for the signs. In other words, what's revealed here, Diotrephes refuses to recognize John's authority. He refuses to accept the writings of Scriptures because Diotrephes ultimately wants to put himself first. And a truth is revealed in this. My friends, the root of anyone denying the Scriptures, okay, refusal of God's Word is always rooted in selfish rebellion. That's always the root of anyone who would push God's Word aside. So it was with Satan in the beginning. So it is even to this day with anyone who refuses to accept God's Word. Ultimately, it is rooted in selfishness. Denying God's Word is rebellion and self-promotion always. It's about denying God's power and authority, God's dominion and rule, the fact that God is the creator, we are the created and are under His dominion. It's about denying all of those things and instead substituting it with, well, what about me? Why can't I be in charge? Why do I have to do what he said? And y'all, the reason I use these terms like always is because this is how we're wired, you see. Go back to the garden. And I'm not going to put the verses up, but I've talked about this so many times. Go back to the Garden of Eden. You realize when Satan came and tempted, he didn't tell Eve, hey, that husband of yours is horrible, you should probably kill him. And he didn't come with any extreme thing like that. All he had to do was say to Adam and Eve, did God really say that you can't do this? Why? You know, the issue is that God knows if you do this, you'll be just like him. And then you don't have to listen to him anymore. Now, Satan didn't say it in so many words. That's definitely what he conveyed. And in a sinless world, before the root of sin had even taken place, that's what was most appealing to Adam and Eve. That I don't have to do what God says. Instead, I can just do what I want to do. That's what's going on with Diotrephes here. That's what always happens when somebody would deny the truth of God's Word. And by the way, this is also why in 2 John, where we were last week, John said that any such person is the deceiver and an antichrist. And doesn't that make sense, y'all? For where does selfish rebellion fit into Christianity? Isn't selfishness the most contrary message to all of Christianity? We serve a Savior. Where we know from Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. There's no room for selfishness there. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of what? Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This is the building blocks of Christianity, not what's in it for me. Do I really have to do what God said here? Certainly. I mean, we could go on and on, right? There's the teaching from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And certainly all the way to Jesus himself, a new command I give you, John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In Christianity, there's no room for this sort of selfishness that we see from Diotrephes. There's no room for a denial of God's word. Because in itself, in its essence, denying the word of God, promoting yourself, that is antichrist activity, because it's the anti of everything Jesus did. And we need to recognize something, though. I talked about this last week. We read last week in 2 John all of this about how anyone who doesn't remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. And then John went on to talk about if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't welcome him into your home. Don't even greet him, because if you do, you share in his works. You know, prior to this, John refers to people like Diotrephes as the Antichrist, right? The one who denies Christ's teaching is the Antichrist and the deceiver. Now we hear that, and it's like last week. I gave the warning last week. We hear the term Antichrist and we say, ooh, you know, end time scary stuff. But 3 John shows us something that we need to be oh so careful about, because Diotrephes, he doesn't look like a scary monster. He doesn't look all evil and horrible and is coming at God's people from the outside. No, no, no. 3 John, our passage today, in verse 10, John is talking about how he's going to handle Diotrephes, this deceiver, and look at what we find out about him. This is so important for us to recognize. In 3 John 1:10, John wrote, "This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so, and expels them from the church." Y'all, put two and two together here. Diotrephes isn't some force from the outside. He's not some scary monster. What we just found out, Diotrephes the deceiver, he was in the church. He's not some evil force from the outside. He's there. He's with them. He even has some authority of measure within them. Was he a false elder? Was he some sort of halfway pastor? I don't know. But I do know that the evil deception that John warned about in 2 John is realized in John 3 through Diotrephes, who was one of them. Because y'all, most often, this is how Satan works. He takes somebody that looks like them, that came from within their midst, and he was evil beyond reckoning because he denied God's word and he put himself first. He put his desires before the truth, before peace, seeking to distract, seeking to run things all his own way. And I believe the message is clear. Watch out, y'all, because the devil is so good at doing this. It happens all the time. All the time. I've told this story before about the second church where I was ever blessed to be student pastor. I was in grad school and seminary. A man and I moved, and it was a little tiny town when we got there. The only two places that took a credit card was the gas station and the fireworks stand, all right? So that's the kind of place we're talking about here. There was 1,046 people and 39 churches. And one year, we went, Amanda probably remembers it, we went to a Christmas thing at one of the churches, and it was a beautiful sanctuary, it was brand new. And I said, well, this is lovely. And some of their people were there. I said, well, where did this, you know, when, obviously this is new. When did y'all start? Wrong question, y'all. Big mistake. Because then I started here. Well, you know, this was, first it was this church that split, and then it was that church, and the irony of it. They said, and then when Unity split, and I thought, this is where the universe tears in half, because a church named Unity split, and now we have this church. But y'all, that's what Satan does all the time. He'll swoop in and he'll try to convince us that we don't need to love one another, but instead that we can be ugly and nasty. He's so good at it that we can be nasty and not even realize it. We can feel justified the whole time about treating anybody the way that we want to treat them, because what we want done is what the important thing is, and I have to do this for the future of the church, or I have to protect this for the past of the church, or I have to do... We can have religious-fueled hatred, and it's ripping the church in the United States apart. That's why we receive this warning to watch out. And that's also why we need to receive the warning and the command at the end of 3 John. What do we do about this? Right? Again, 3 John is the carrying out of all the warnings of 2 John. We see it. What do we do about this? Well, first off, we do what Gaius is doing. You watch yourselves, but you walk in the truth and you love one another. Y'all, if you're busy loving somebody else, it sure is difficult to hate them. Because when you love somebody, you put them before yourself. And if you're putting other people before yourself, it's hard to be selfish. It really is, if you're focused on putting the other person first. If you're focusing on walking in the truth, if you're focusing on the things that God tells you you ought to be focusing on, you really don't have all that much time to focus on turf or on whatever else. So that's what we do first. We walk in the truth and we love one another. But that's not it. Should be it. But the reality is that we need direction even further. And by the way, if you're saying, really, walk in the truth, love one another, is it that important? John wrote 3 John, but this is God's heart on display because God breathed this out. And what does God say? God says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. You want to know what pleases God more than anything else? When we walk in the truth. There's your answer right there if you ever go on Jeopardy. But also, my friends, what do we do? Again, we keep in mind the teaching of Christ, that Christ said, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. Of all the things Jesus could pray for, he prayed so that they may be brought to complete unity. And not only that, look at how 3 John ends. John said, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. The answer is simple. How do we stand up to Satan's attacks? How do we avoid deception? Do good to one another. Love one another. Bless one another. If you've got a problem with somebody, deal with it. Talk to them. Don't talk about them in the parking lot or at the dinner table. Don't hold grudges. Don't be ugly. Love each other because Jesus loved you. And if you ever want to see Jesus really, really angry, you can say, oh yes, when he cleansed the temple, you know, turned over the money changers' tables. Yeah, but if you want to see him really, really angry, you read the parable of the unmerciful servant. That servant who had been forgiven so much, a debt that he could never hope to repay, but then refused to forgive one another, refused to forgive his fellow servant. When we refuse to forgive one another, we're that same kind of guilty. Instead, imitate what is good. Follow the example of Jesus Christ, who died for our ability to love one another. Don't set that aside. Instead, embrace the calling he's given. 3 John concludes, as we read, with personal greetings and blessings. But those blessings are ours too, but only in following Christ. If you know him, do these things. Walk in truth and love one another. Watch out for deception and imitate good, not evil. In short, be Gaius, not Diotrephes, putting yourself first. This is how we stand. And if you don't know him, turn to him today. Ask him to save you, and he will. Come and see me, and we'll talk. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, and that there are warnings and very practical examples. We praise you for Diotrephes being exposed in your early church, that the truth shone forth, blazed forth. We praise you even more for Gaius, who walked in the truth and in love. Let us be imitators of good as we seek your face. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now let us stand and take our hymn books and sing of the church's one foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 437 in the hymnal. Please stand. And indeed, those who trust in Christ alone shall dwell with him forever. Receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore.